So we're taking a break this morning from, we've been doing a series in the Gospel of Matthew all year. We're going to take a pause from that now, starting today through the summer, and we're going to pick it back up and finish Matthew in the fall. And today, instead of doing an exegesis, I want to throw out a theological word at some point, doing that, we're going to go topical for a few weeks, and we're going to do a series of couplets. And each one of these is going to show movement in some way, that God is moving in some way. And today I'm going to start that and talk about isolation to connection. And as I thought about that, you know, there's a lot of ways to approach any topic, and how do I want to approach that? And I thought, it just began to think about, okay, well, how has God moved me from isolation to connection? So I thought it'd be in order to basically share a lot of my story, which I've probably shared bits and pieces here and there over the years, but share a bit more of it today. So going back, I was raised in McLean, Virginia. I'd like to say I grew up in McLean when McLean was normal. It's not normal anymore. But anyway, I went to McLean High School when people drove Chevys and trucks and stuff like that instead of Porsches and Mercedes. That was Langley High School. We didn't like those guys. So in middle school, really, sixth grade, I was pretty lonely. In sixth grade, I had no close friends. And in seventh and eighth grade, I had one close friend, Owen. And kind of without ever hearing an explanation, during the summer of eighth grade, he just dumped me. I never heard why. I called, nah, no time. Basically, I never got together with him again. I never have understood that. And so, you know, all those years were pretty lonely. Middle school just kind of stinks anyway. It's a common experience, right? And high school was especially lonely. And I play the trombone. I still play the trombone. And during those days, band and summer orchestra camp, I went to York Music Center. Those were my primary points of connection with people and social. But even then, it was just awkward. It was kind of weak. And while, you know, at camp, you kind of have a flurry of friendship with folks, but that was just 2 or 3 weeks during the summer. So it was a lonely time. And, you know, I became very tentative and insecure, not uncommon, but that was definitely true of me. And I was lonely, and I was even scared sometimes. And I never thought of it in terms of isolation before. I'm going to step up and hear a little bit of a boom. I never thought of that in terms of isolation before. But I was isolated. I'm just going to keep going. So, you know, that story of isolation and loneliness, sometimes that doesn't change. But by God's grace and mercy, that did change for me. I had a friend named Paul Grauman. And Paul was a year older than me. He was a trombone player as well. And when I was in seventh grade, he invited me over. I just couldn't believe it. I still remember his mom talking to my mom, and was like, wow, I can't believe I'm being invited over to somebody's house. And I went over there as a fellow trombone player, and we did not become close friends, but we did, you know, we did share the band connection. And fast forward about 5 years, when I was a junior in high school, Paul was still around. He was a senior now. He had switched over to euphonium. Phenomenal musician, wonderful guy. And euphonium is like a little baritone, mini tuba, if you're not familiar. And so he arranged 2 Christmas carols, and I arranged 2 Christmas carols for euphonium, trombone, and tuba. And that Christmas of junior year, my junior year, we went around McLean, Virginia, and we went to the houses of people we knew, and we'd knock on the door. Oh, and by the way, our tuba player was about this tall. She was 5'2". Her name was Gigi, and she was our tuba player. And the three of us would drive around McLean, and we went to the houses of people we knew. We'd knock on the door. We'd barge in because it was so cold, my slide would freeze, and I'd have to breathe in a little bit to get before I could move it again. And we would play our 4 carols, and we'd move on. And so one of those stops, I remember this. I think we did it a couple of nights. This night we stayed on the front lawn, and it was at this guy's house. I was like, who is this guy, Paul? I have no idea who this guy is. And it was a guy named Mike Bumgardner. He was a young married guy. Gigi and I didn't know him, never heard of him. Thought that was a little odd, but we played and we moved on. Well, what I didn't know is that Mike was the youth pastor at McLean Bible Church. And by the way, this is McLean Bible Church, 300 or 400 people versus the however many thousands they have today. And so it was a relatively small church. And what I didn't know was that Paul, my friend of, you know, at least acquaintance friend of many years, had chosen to follow Jesus about 3 months earlier of that year. And then during those months, he was showing up more and more as a friend in my life. And I was like drinking this in. You actually want to go out with me? You want to go do something fun? You know, we went bowling, we did different things. And I was drinking in this warmth and friendship, and I was afraid that this isn't going to last. I don't know what's going on, but I was just so thrilled. And about a month after our Christmas caroling escapades, we went out bowling, and then we went over to my house, and we were just hanging out in my room upstairs, and he shared with me for the first time the good news of what Jesus had done for me and for all of us. And I had never heard this. I had been to church a few times, off and on. It was always boring. It was always I really didn't have a clue what was going on. So I had never heard with any clarity why he even showed up, why Jesus came. And Paul shared that with me, and it just made sense. And in those minutes, it was between 10 and 10:30 p.m. on a Wednesday. It was January 30th, 1980. I chose to follow Jesus. The gospel was crystal clear. I prayed at that time, and I've never looked back since. And now I'm not saying that any of us need to be able to identify a moment, but I can. My sister Ruth, who was highly skeptical and kind of made fun of me for a while, she was a good bit older. She, about 15 years later, made that same decision, but her decision came over a period of months, and she cannot identify that time. Another part of my loneliness, I mentioned my sister, I was one of five kids, but I was an only child, essentially, because I was so much younger. And I remember most Friday nights, I just watched Dukes of Hazzard, you know, when I wasn't doing marching band. So, you know, all this changed kind of in a moment for me, and it all just made sense. And the next Tuesday, Mike Bumgarner came over, and we sat down at the dining room table, and he shared this good news again with me again, that Jesus, who knew no sin, chose to come and become sin, to take my sin on himself so that I could be seen as righteous before God, just as he truly is righteous. And it was simply, he did that because he loved me, and it's simply for me to choose to follow him. And Mike shared that with me, and I prayed again just to make sure, although it really wasn't necessary. And those days were really vivid. That weekend, after Paul had shared with me the first time, Paul and I went down to Crown Books on Old Chain Bridge Road in McLean, and I bought this Bible. The print's kind of small now, I can't read it anymore, but I bought this Bible, and I remember sitting in the living room, and I was just reading. It's like, I remembered reading the Bible a few times on Sunday mornings at the kitchen table, and I was totally confused. It made no sense to me at all. And my mom was there, and she didn't really explain it. My parents were wonderful, but they didn't explain it. They just didn't. And now I'm reading, and every word is just burning in my heart. It's like, wow. It's like life was being breathed into me with every word. It was just so exciting and so new. And my parents were like, what in the world has happened to Perry? And they were worried. They were just flat out worried, what is this cult? What is this going on? We thought we liked Paul Graham, and we're not so sure anymore. Well, Mike Bumgarner, I remember this meeting too. He came over and sat in the kitchen and just chatted with my folks, and all their concerns were removed. Mike's just a wonderful guy. And at that time, there was a biweekly outreach going on in Ted Moore's basement, and I joined the leadership group of that outreach. It was called Core Group, and joined a weekly teenage guys Bible study in Mike's basement. We went through the Navigator's topical memory system. If you missed a comma in your recitation of a verse, you get pelted with those cardboard blocks. I think we have some back there. So that was kind of fun. And so we got them down right the first time. And so basically, I had found community. It was a whole new world for me. you know, all of a sudden I was connected to people. And just now I'm still in touch with Paul. Paul became my best friend in high school, and he was the best man at my wedding. Ted Moore was a groomsman, and Mike pronounced Carol and I man and wife several years later. And next weekend, I haven't seen Mike in a few years, although we talk occasionally. We'll actually be at Mike's house on our way back from Florida, and I just am so excited to go see him. I've never met anybody more real, more down to earth, and just more fun, and more committed. I remember him saying, I want to know God better than few have ever known him. And I think he's gotten a long way there. So I'm excited to go see him again. But what happened there was that God moved me from isolation to connection on several levels. And the most fundamental connection was between me and God himself. He worked the primary miracle in my life that we all need. And just as he resurrected Jesus, he raised me from death to life. And my favorite passage that I go to that describes this is Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then the two most significant words, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Death to life. That is isolation to connection. Death is the ultimate isolation. Physical death mirrors spiritual death. I think about physical. What does physical death mean? It means that you are cold and you're buried 6 feet in the ground and you are completely separated from all of living humanity. But life is talking and breathing and embracing. And that's what God did. He embraced me. He breathed life into me because of the great love with which he loved us. That love is the stuff that deep connections are made of. And Paul loved me enough to be my friend, and so that I could hear about that great love with which God loved me. So he also, there's that fundamental connection from me to God, that God moved in me and many of us. And he also connected me with a body of believers, a group of fellow believers, where I found friendship and acceptance. And I will say that church is not the only place where you can find friendship and acceptance. But it is the only place where that acceptance is unconditional, and it's based on a connection to the living God, and it's based on it's modeled after his acceptance of us. Romans 15, starting in verse 1, says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, God, fell on me. In other words, he took our reproaches. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That word welcome is also translated accept. Accept one another as you have been accepted by God. And the Greek word is take to oneself. Take one another to yourself. I was accepted in spite of many weaknesses. And through that acceptance and friendship, some of those weaknesses were exposed as flaws, character flaws, or sin. Some were turned to strength. One of the character flaws was just my inbred negativity. I've talked about that before, for those who know me. Mike Baumgartner, same guy, he shared the hard truths with me a number of times. And one time he sat down with me and said, Perry, you are a negative person. And frankly, it was kind of irritating. He was getting a little ticked off. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. And this was a blind spot. I just didn't know. And I needed somebody to point that out to me. And he did. And many, many years later, I'm no Pollyanna, but I, why are you laughing, Shelly? And that's still a struggle, but you know what? The next time I share in August, I'm going to do negative to positive. And I'm kind of curious to see how that turns out myself. So come back and we'll find out. Area of weakness that I think God has turned into a strength is, you know, I was tentative, I was insecure. And Jeff mentioned I'm the chairman of our church for now, and others have served faithfully in that position as well. And he's given me a humility in leadership. And I've been saved many times from a bad decision because I've stopped and listened to the input from others and instead of following my own impulses. So since those early days, a little more of my own story, I went to Virginia Tech. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship was huge and transformative for me there. When I came back, I went back to McLean Bible Church. This is 1985. I joined a home group. I'm a 22-year-old single guy. I have nothing to do. I join a home group. It's at the Biggers home. There's middle-aged people with kids. There's a young couple named Donnie and Marie. There's the whole gamut of people. There's the whole, and I'd tell another story, but I think there's too many. Never mind. Forget that. Forget I said that. They were a great couple. Newlyweds. I had, you know, older folks. And I was just 22-year-olds, and I just plugged in. Okay? Let's just go. Let's just make connections. Let's get to know people. Carol was still in school for another year, and then in 1987, she and I were married. And we had some other points of connection over those years in McLean until we moved to Germany in 1991. And when we went there, it was several weeks before we found a church. I remember one Sunday, we're walking around the streets of Rosenheim, and when the Germans are off, they're off. There's no stores open. The streets are deserted. And we're pushing Malia in a stroller. She's 18 months old. We're pushing her around, and we can't find this church. We never did find it. The couple people we ran across, we asked directions. Germans are terrible directions. They're just the worst. And that was not just that experience. But anyway, if you're able to, Brian, pop up the first picture. So the a week or two after that, we found ourselves at a service of English-speaking Bavarian International Bible Church. And I will tell you, I remember sitting in the first service just crying with relief and joy. The sense of connection was so strong. It was so great. And this is that little church. We were small. And the guy in the far, Carol's in the middle with the red sweater. That's Gretchen. She's about 4 weeks old at that point. No. Yes, yeah. That was in August. So Gretchen's about 4 or 5 weeks old. And we still support Randy and his wife, Sherry. They're missionaries. We still support them. They've moved to other areas. And we're putting together a reunion with a few folks from this church that we got to know as friends. Then we came back in, you can cut that one. Thank you, Brian, or leave it up. I don't care. In 1996, we came back. We went to Cherrydale Baptist. We lived in McLean with four kids and a 1,000-square-foot house, and it was awesome. But we did move west, and we had heard about this little startup called Christ Community Church, and we came here, and we've been here for 19 years. And there's a lot of points of connection here, but the one I want to talk about briefly is my men's group. So the very first home group I went to, that we went to in 97, was at the Gerbers, if some of you remember them. They've moved away. And the men in that group said, hey, let's form a men's group. So we met at the Cascades in Starbucks, and there were six guys. Everybody's excited. We're going to go. Next week, three guys. Pretty much every week after that for the next year, there were two guys. There was me and Dean Taranga, who's sitting right over here. And Dean and I met consistently. and a lifelong friendship was formed, and he became my best friend. And we met every Saturday, 7 a.m., usually at his house, almost without fail. And that consistency and that commitment was essential. And it was so invaluable just to forming that deep, abiding connection, for which I'm so grateful. And then over the years, other guys did join. I'll mention some names: Bill Stewart, Paul Lohr, Steve Movius, Joe Fismer, a couple of others. Kevin Schultz joined us for a little while when he was on his first stint with the Navy in the area. And that group met for 10 years. And then Dean moved to Florida and kind of went wandering around for a little while. And that was in 2007, I believe. If I'm off a year, that's okay. And at the coincident with that time, most of the other guys moved on as well, but some moved out of the area, some moved on to other churches. And Dean and I stayed in touch, but then I formed another group with Brian Dean and Ben Evans and Tyler Collins, and then Tyler moved on. Pop up the next picture, Ben, if you have it. Ben moved to Hawaii. This was taken last Sunday. So you can see, for those who remember Ben, they've been in Hawaii for 3 years. Those are his cousins on the right, and Ethan and Aiden are getting bigger. And so I was with them this past week. I was on a business trip in Hawaii. I will not apologize. I was able to play frisbee golf with Ben twice. I won both times, so I'm pretty happy about that. And so there's a good abiding connection there. But, you know, that Brian and I would meet occasionally, but that group kind of faded because guys moved on. So then last fall, Dean moved back. And I cannot tell you how much that meant to me and how important that was to me, for my friend to come back and us to be able to get back to a deeper connection again. And when he first came back, one of the first things he says to me is, "We got to get the band back together. We're on a mission from God." And so we contacted Movius and Lohr and Fismer and all these guys, the ones who were still in the area, and we said, "Hey, we're starting to meet 7 a.m. every Saturday. Come on over if you want." And it was amazing. All but one of the guys, and the only guy who didn't come back was because of some significant health things, he just couldn't. All those guys jumped back right into that same group that had been gone for 9 years. And wherever they had gone, they just didn't find that same level of community, which I wish they had. But I can only assume they didn't, because they wanted back in with this, which was great. And put up the next picture, Dean. Dean and I forgot to mention we did creation. So this is me and my best friend. We hanging out a couple of weeks ago with the kids and had a great time. And then you can pop at the last one, Brian, thanks. So the gang got back together. And you know what? Christ Community Church is not unique, but it is a special place. We are a connecting church. And don't take that for granted. I would simply say take advantage of it and invest in other people. Don't hesitate to make that happen for yourself. Investing in community, it's not easy. You need to power through fatigue on home group night. You need to stop lying to yourself and say, "Well, those other people are better connected than I am. They don't really need me." Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Community takes putting yourself out there. It takes risk. It takes humility. It takes love that overlooks a wrong suffered. It takes perseverance. It takes time. It takes time. So don't go elsewhere when you get your feelings hurt, when you don't agree with something, and especially don't start looking elsewhere. If you start saying to yourself, "You know, I'm not being fed," if you're telling yourself that, you need to take your eyes off yourself and start serving and start investing in other people, and you'll discover, "Huh, that whole felt need there is kind of faded away. I'm just plugged in, I'm doing, and I am being fed." You're fed when you serve other people and when you pour into other people. So in case my story did not register enough, in case the common sense of life is built on relationships isn't quite doing it for you, a couple of biblical examples. Jesus. Jesus had 70, he had 12, he had 3, and he had 3. Peter, James, and John were his 3 intimate friends among the 12 disciples. And he also had the siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Lazarus. And they were his go-to family. If he needed to get away and relax with just some friends, he would go to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house. That was Jesus. And he connected with the Father. As we read it many times, he went up and onto the mountain to pray. And in Romans 16, the Apostle Paul, no less than 35 men and women are named in Romans chapter 16. There's also a mother and a sister, so 37 that are referenced. So 37 people are named who lived alongside Paul, who ministered alongside Paul. He did not do his thing alone. He did it in community, and that was the only way that was going to happen. And then there's also the example of the early church in Acts. But to close, I want to talk briefly about what are some barriers. What are some barriers in our lives to connections? And a couple quick ones, and then I'll park on the last one. One is just polarization. We are a polarized society, and it's getting worse all the time. And, you know, tolerance is the highest value, but it's never been so distant. And the world has never needed the church to love and act like Jesus more than it does today in the midst of this polarized society. Another is fear. We're fear of that we won't measure up. We're afraid. We fear rejection. And we compare ourselves to other people, which is always a mistake and pretty often a lie. And then also we fear that things are going to get messy. We fear that things are just going to get messy. Well, they will. They just will, because people are involved. But you know what? That is right, and that is good. Life is meant to be lived together. And we need to struggle together and suffer together and work through garbage together, because it's way better than doing it alone, and it's the way God intended. So make it happen. And then lastly, we prioritize, I think one reason that we just don't have time for community, we don't make it happen, is because we're more concerned about what we do and how people think of us and how people look at us. We're more concerned about what we do than who we are. There's a lot of pride that goes into that, and the biggest symptom of that is busyness. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm busy. Oh, things are crazy. Well, what that's telling me is you're not having time for community, because I know that's been true in my life, okay? I'm not pointing the finger anywhere. When you say that, community is not happening like it should, because you're just busy. And why are you busy? Because you want to make sure you get everything done that you think you need to get done, and your priorities are, you evaluate for yourselves, quite possibly a little misdirected. Do you want to be known as successful professionally? Is that a big deal to you? Do you want to make sure your home is perfect all the time before somebody comes over? Do you want to make sure it passes the HOA inspection? Who cares? So, and a big one, do you want high achieving, oh my, I have a high achieving child. Is having high achieving children a really big deal to you? Or do you want to be known as somebody who loves Jesus and who loves people and puts those people first? So Martin Luther King Jr., he dreamt of a nation where children would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I think that's a good way of saying connected to Jesus, because the content of our character is formed based on that connection. I would dare say in our society, there's not room for having a child that is athletically engaged and academically achieving. Hear me clearly here. You have that, and you have connection to Jesus. I think our society is structured in such a way that it's pretty darn hard to have 100% of both. So which is going to be your priority? Look at the back of minivans, right? What's on the back of minivans? I want to see something on the back of minivan that says, my kid is a great friend to other kids, or my kid has chosen good friends. Okay, if your kid's on the honor roll, that's great, but I personally don't care. I appreciate that you do, but I care more about the content of your kid's character, and are they connected to Jesus? Are they interested in the scriptures and wanting to know him more? Do you want what's best for your kids? Do you want what's best for your spouse and your friends. I would say, sorry for the interruption. What's the priority? I don't want to skip the scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 7, halfway through verse 7, frankly. Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That godliness is so overarching. That is what it should be our first priority. So do you want what's best for your kids? Do you want what's best for yourself, for your spouse, for your friends? Well, I would say without hesitation or qualification that there is nothing more important than you can do for those you love than to personally yourself pursue and know Jesus Christ, to connect to him in a real and living relationship. The best gift you can give to your kids is your own intimacy with Jesus. No amount of money, no amount of time, no amount of attention or emotional investment, no amount of anything can replace that, can replace what flows from a life that is connected to him. Your connection to Jesus is going to inform and impact every area of your life and every relationship, every connection in your life. That needs to be our highest priority for the sake of ourselves and more so for the sake of those we love. God wants to move each one of us, and it's an ongoing movement, from isolation to connection. And that's to himself, to each other, to community, and to that abundant life that he promised. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reaching down, for making that connection possible, for making it possible for us to approach the throne of God with confidence because of what Jesus did, because he went there first, and because he took our reproaches upon himself. And Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the connections that you've given me here. Thank you for just the love that you have just poured into our lives. Help us to pour into one another. Help us to be wise. And as we make that happen in our day-to-day lives, not just Sunday mornings. And we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.